Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Philippians chapter 3, in verses 17 through verse 21, it is finishing basically this chapter. And it's really neat to see the progression that Paul is making here through, which really started pretty much in the middle of chapter 2. But in Philippians chapter 3, let me just draw your attention to this and consider these five verses. Chapter 3, verse 17, I'm going to read down verse 19. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as we have, as you have us for an example. Parenthesis. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Paul here basically is dealing with the topic of heavenly citizenship. Hence our songs this evening we sang that draw our attention to heaven itself. And citizenship is indeed an important part of any person's standing. For the Philippians, being born in Philippi meant that they would enjoy status as a Roman citizen. Even though life is still lived upon this earth, people who are born again have a heavenly citizenship. And that means the believer's true citizenship is already determined, and it is something that is not removable. It's not reversible. Once you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Boy, what a blessing that is. Like the Apostle Paul this morning, once he is converted, you can't become unconverted. Don't believe the doctrinal lie that is taught out there that you can lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Biblical references and the tenses of verbs, if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you could not believe in the losing of your salvation. And so when you think of that, the citizenship that we have is permanent. In essence, you as believers, me as a believer, we don't have to wait till death or the rapture to act and live like citizens on the earth. And that's the proposition. We live as heavenly citizens now. In this section I just read, you can see that Paul is making a point that we behave now like he belong in heaven. And what he does in doing this, in verse number 17 alone, he's asking the believers, he's requesting of these believers in Philippi to present a Christ-like example to follow. Look at verse 17 again. Look how he starts off, brethren. So you know he's addressing the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This term brethren is a term of endearment as well as equality. There's the absence of arrogance on Paul's part. No condescension. He feels no superiority with these people. He feels on a level playing field. He's not better than them. And that's why he says, brethren, by the way, throughout the entire epistle of Philippians, brethren, as addressed to these believers, is used, I think, 4, 5, 6 times. And then he says, brethren, be examples. You know something? When you look at the idea of the believers being brethren, it's easy to be able to then look upon that quality of example and fellowship. Because he does say, believers, you who are my fellow believers, we're all in this together, be followers together of me. You see that little verb, be? The term there carries with it more the idea of a self-initiated choice, and it can be translated, become. That which is to be brought into existence. In the middle voice, it has the idea, you yourselves become this. So the choice is made, the determination is given, the decision is these believers who would say, we will become what? Followers. The word followers is the idea of imitators. Imitators. Ooh, what happened there? Let's go back. So the word imitators carries with it the idea of mimicking. Do you remember when Paul says, when 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be ye followers or be ye imitators. He's asking that you, as believers in this church, would replicate, would act like I'm acting, would follow my example, would be able to imitate that which I am doing. And the verb, and I should say the noun here, imitators, is the idea of someone who is jointly knit together. It emphasizes that collective aspect of replication. It suggests a shared pursuit of matching a particular model or a specific standard, Jesus Christ. Now, that's why I said it's so beautiful to see how it all threads down. At the very beginning, in chapter 3, go back to the beginning of the chapter. He says, if there be, and he points out the fact that we are to be, well, I'm going back to chapter 2, actually. So go back to chapter 2. If there be any consolation, bowels of mercies, fulfill my joy, that you be of the same mind. Being of the same mind is the idea that you're thinking the same thing. Well, if you're thinking the same thing, then you're on the right road to acting the same way. And then he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that we follow. And then down further, he gives examples of Epaphroditus and Timothy. And then you get to chapter 3, and he unfolds even further this idea that we are to avoid those who are not like Timothy, Epaphroditus, or Jesus Christ. And then he comes to the conclusion. He says, you guys be imitators of me, because I'm imitating Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Could you accurately call upon others to imitate your life because your life is a reflection of and a replication of Jesus Christ? Not perfection, because you can't be perfect, but as you ministered, as you are others oriented, like Jesus was, as your ministry minded, like Jesus was, as God glorifying, could you say, I have to think to myself as a father, could I say to my children, imitate me like I'm imitating Christ? Now, some would think that's a pretty arrogant statement. Well, then you have to say Paul's pretty arrogant on two occasions. He said it to the Corinthians, and he said it here to the Philippians. But I think there's something worthwhile, because we all, listen, we all have examples we followed. We all have role models we look up to. And whether you like it or not, there are people who will follow you. I learned that a long time ago when it came to basketball, when it came to working at my job at Lazer's Flowers, when it came to my younger brother, my older brother, when it came to junior church teaching, when it came to seminary, when it came to Bible college, there's always someone who's looking at you, looking up to you, and looking for a way to follow. How are we doing? Paul's able to say to these believers, you be imitators of me. And it refers to his lifestyle that's patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on to say, and we're not in this alone, because look down even further, verse number 17. And he says, and so you're following me, and mark them, other believers who walk so as you have us for an example. He says, this is not a one-man show. I'm not the only example out there. Mark them. You know, it's interesting, the word mark has the idea that there's a one-thing purpose in life. Because Paul had set an example all the way back in verses 12 down through verse number 16, where he pointed out, I forget the things which are behind, because the things of the law were unproductive. The lifestyle of his living was actually not fruitful at all. It was leading me straight to hell. And he counted as all his refuse. It's all garbage. But this one thing I'm doing, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you catch the last verse of when we all get to heaven? Soon that prize before us. I think it came from this passage of Scripture in Philippians. And Paul says, you can follow me, but I'm not the only one who's a one thing living person. A believer in Christ, you've got others you can mark. It's beautiful. The word mark, skopos. We get our English word scope. Microscope, telescope, a scope on a gun, all these other things. And it means to look critically at an object. And when you think about this, if you have ever been hunting, That scope can be a very valuable tool on that rifle. If you're doing research, that microscope is a valuable tool in letting you discover things on that molecular level. Or even a telescope. They put the Hubble Space Telescope up there. Why? Because they wanted to look towards the end of the universe. And they came to realize, oh, there's more universe out there than we thought. And so he says, mark them. You know, that means two things. One, I'm looking at you, even the pastor, yeah. I'm looking at you that you can be an example that I can follow. And then I look and say, whoa, I am being looked upon as an example that others will follow. So you can see there's some serious weight here. And the way in which we can be the good examples is because we are already citizens of heaven. We're not here upon this earth for long term. We're only passing through. And he says, for an example. You know, it's an interesting thought when you consider walking with others and seeing how they live. The word walk, I did a whole series on the Sunday morning on walk of the believer. And how the word walk, which peripateo, carries with it the idea of continually conducting your life so it becomes a lifestyle. You keep repeating certain behaviors. You keep repeating certain actions, and it becomes part of your lifestyle. Do you know somebody who's a very angry person? It's because they have repeatedly demonstrated, displayed anger. Do you know somebody who's a very bitter person? You're somebody who's a negative person? It's because of a repeated behavioral pattern. On the same token, you know somebody who is, I would say, positive, or you know somebody who is joyful, or you know someone who is encouraging? It's because there was a repeated pattern, a repeated practice. And that's what the ideal walk is. If we walk a certain way, we conduct our lives a certain way, it develops into a lifestyle. And it's both the mindset as well as the position that governs our whole life. He says, mark those, look at them, watch them, so that you can follow their example, because they're an example. And the word example, tupas, it's the word type in our English language. It's a model that's forged by repeated striking, the pattern to which full conformity takes place, and a correct pattern or example based on a reliable standard. When you have coins in your pocket that had been stamped because you have the actual die, and then it's cast onto that piece of metal so that what you have is a complete replication. And if that die misses, that coin becomes automatically very valuable because it's a unique. But the strike is to create that which is a replication. And so what he says here is this. This heavenly citizenship, I'm living it already. And so are others. And we need that. Because we have an example and we have a life to live. As a matter of fact, he goes to verse 18 and puts it in parentheses. There's another reason why. There are those who don't. He says, verse 18, for many. See that? Many? Many walk. There are many individuals. So that brings us to point number two when you look at it. You recognize the Christ-like reprobates. You've got to avoid them. So you follow the examples that are setting the good heavenly lifestyle, but you avoid those that are actually hellish in their living. Or reprobate. Now, it doesn't mean they're demon-possessed, but it means they're contrary to the ways of heaven and to the ways of righteousness. Many, large number. Many are walking. Same exact word. Paul says, I told you before them, but now I tell you, weeping. I can't help but to wonder if part of the reason why he says is weeping, because it refers to believers. Believers who are not worthy of following as an example. He says they're enemies of the cross. Enemies, opponents rather than comrades, hostile foes. It may mean to those who may be the legalists who are degrading the very liberty provided through salvation. That's why perhaps Paul had to give his testimony and showing that he had once followed after these things, which was fruitless, and now he's living on this side. But he said there are those who are enemies of the cross. They're not friends of Christ. It reminds me of what James writes in James chapter 4, friendship with the world, enmity with God. He says, you don't follow these. Why is that? Look at the description he gives about these. He says, in regard to that, there's warning that you don't follow them. Quite honestly, his warnings have been mentioned numerous times. In Romans, he would mark those, same word, who cause divisions among you. Offensive, totally contrary to doctrine. Avoid them. 1 Corinthians 5. But now I write unto you, not to keep company, if any man is called a brother. So there are believers who can be examples that you don't follow. Hey, by the way, I look at my life and I think to myself, there was a time and a place in professing the Lord Jesus Christ, I was not a worthy example to follow. I was living more for myself. I fit the description right here. He says, don't do that. Don't be that. Well, actually, going on further, he says this, I tell you now, they are the enemies of Christ whose end is destruction. Destruction, it means ruin. That which is permanently severed. The word is translated perish. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost is the word that carries with it the idea of perishing, perdition. It refers to the ultimate condemnation in the lake of fire. So these people, they may profess to be believers, but honestly, you can't lose your salvation. But it may be they never had it in the first place. And he says, don't follow those, because their end is destruction, their God is their belly. What does he mean by that? Their God is their belly? Same thing he said to Romans chapter 16. They're controlled by selfish carnal ambitions. They're controlled by selfish carnal ambitions. They are a me-first type of Christian. Me, 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 me. They inject themselves. They want all the attention upon themselves. They do all things from their carnal ambitions, their lustful ambitions, that which they want to gain attention. You know, that's totally opposite of Christianity. The Christianity wants all attention to be focused on who? Jesus. And that's the way we live. Because when we're in heaven, guess what? All the attention is going to be upon who? Jesus Christ. So if that's the way it's going to be there, why not live that way now? That's what he's calling the believers to do, and avoid those who are opposite. God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. The word glory can carry with it the idea of boasting. Proud of their wickedness. Exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, they do these things of which it is very shameful and almost take pride in it. It's almost like the Romans 1 principle. You know, we had a conversation towards the end of the day. How individuals can be so given over to vice, ungodly, wicked living and not even realizing it. I'm thinking, you know something? The reason is, if you're lost, the God of this world will blind your minds. You won't see it. You know how many people live and they don't really see the way that they're living? They don't really see the impact they're having, the negative impact on others? So what he points out to these believers, in essence, they mind earthly things. All these descriptions is all self-oriented living. And that's exactly the opposite. So when he says, verse 17, you imitate me. And mark others and imitate others who are imitating me, who are imitating Christ. Why? Because we all have a mindset, a Christ mind. Let me ask you this question. Where's your mind? Where's your ambition? Where's your thinking? Where's your attention? I woke up this morning in typical fashion. I'm taking a shower. I'm in the shower. I'm praying, Lord, I just, before this day continues, just want to be sure that I'm right with you and right with others. I'm getting washed with the soap and the water. Would you wash me with the blood of the Lamb, because your mercies are renewed unto me this morning? On any given Sunday, I've got to be even more vigilant, because without a doubt, I'm going to sit down in my personal devotions and it's going to be the biggest struggle of the week. It always is. My mind drifts. I'm paying attention, something else comes in, and I find myself thinking, I said, whoa! I can't be minding these things. The end of this is not good. So Lord, help me. Because I'm your servant. I want to minister to your people. I want to be able to stand up and say, be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. But I can't do that if I'm all filthy, dirty, sinful. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm going to need it so much. And I get out of the shower, dry off, get dressed, go sit down at my devotions with my cup of coffee. And the battle starts. You ever been there? Satan is the master of these types of characteristics. God is the master of the characteristics. Chapter 2, all the way down to chapter 3, verse 16. And so that's why he says, as believers in Christ, you know something? You can live this way now. Avoid them. Now catch us for a moment. Just like you're marking and scoping out believers to follow their example, you're also scoping out and marking those who are false believers or those who are the unbelievers who are doing this. And you're saying, I'll stay away. I'll cling and follow these. And I pray and trust we are the examples to follow, that our lives are replicating that of Christ. Some of you sitting here, you got grandchildren. Some of you here, you're going to your workplace tomorrow. Some of you here, you got classmates that you'll see tomorrow in school. And some of you have family members who watch and wait and look and see. I would ask and pray that we would take seriously the example that we have so that we would what? We would not live totally godless and utterly selfish, but that we would live totally godly and utterly selfless. That makes sense? Verses 17 through 19. But he also then, not only do you behave as if you're going to heaven, but you believe that now you will be in heaven. Look what he says as we finish it up, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Actually, this is a carryover from verse number 17. Verse 18, 19 were parenthetical. Verse 17, brethren, followers together of me, mark them which walk as you have us an example, for our conversation is in heaven. Here's where we get the idea of heavenly citizenship, because really your current residency, that's where you're a heavenly citizen already. You see where it says in Philippians, back in verse number 1, verse or chapter 1, verse 27, he says the same thing. You know, as I was preparing the message, I'm thinking, this is very familiar. I go back and look from verses 27 and in that section of scripture there, it's like, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, you are minding these things. You see the conversation there? It's a compound word. It means to conduct yourself like a citizen. And these believers, by the way, these believers would have understood this concept of citizenship, because if you're a Roman citizen, you held a standard, and you behaved a certain way, and you functioned in a way that was very patriotic to the Roman Empire, and a way in which you were indeed following after and elevating and supporting the Caesar and all those things. So Roman citizenship was pretty serious back then. And they did think they were better than others. However, for us, we don't think we're better. We know we're different. That's why he says, let your conversation be that which is what? In heaven. You know what heaven? It's interesting where heaven is a plural word. It's the location of a place. It is not some state of being. How many times have you thought recently that I will be in the real place known as heaven? A couple of weeks we go to the funeral service. And Judy's in heaven, mentioned that. And there, a lot of people have that concept. Heaven, yeah, I can't wait to get there. I think every day should be, I can't wait to get there. This could be the day. He is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to take me, and I will be where? Heaven. In heaven. Conversation, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here, when you think about it, he was pretty enamored when it came to the actual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leads me to the second point. So we are realizing the current residency, but we're awaiting the promised return. See the word look? The word look carries with it the idea of to welcome from and out of. It is continuous, because the verb carries with it the idea of an ongoing activity. Continuously looking completely away from this world with a full anticipation of the return of Christ. It's an earnest longing. Indicates the eager but patient waiting. How many of you want the rapture to happen like yesterday? Yeah. Many of us look for it because we like to escape. We don't want to deal with the sin anymore. We don't want to deal with sinners anymore. We don't want to deal with the old man of sin that we wrestle with. And that's a good, but you know what? Even gooder, better. We look for the Savior. You know, look at it again. Our conversation is in heaven. And he doesn't say, this is going to be glorious. We're going to be. No, he says, whence we also look for the Savior. And then he qualifies, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are preoccupied with awaiting our Savior, the one who died for us. Paul goes all the way back. When he says this, he's probably thinking, yeah, I used to live in such a way, and I was this, 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 and this, but it was all fruitless until I came to Christ, and I've been set free. And everything that I have right now, I'm pressing forward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, and I'm looking forward to that. And I don't think Paul was looking forward so much to the escape from the Roman Empire, the rule of Nero, as much as he was looking for his Savior. May I ask you a question? When was the last time you looked for Jesus to come again? You hoped for Jesus to come again, for Jesus' sake. I must admit as I stand here, I need to do it more. Why? Verse number 21. Again, the emphasis is on what? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming again. We're waiting for his return. And Paul mentioned a number of different places, waiting, looking. Same word, same idea. You think Paul had an expectation? Let me also say something else. If you are expecting and awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ to come, it will change the way you live. How do we know that? Well, the Apostle John, when he was on the island of Patmos, he understood the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again. Now catch this. The Apostle John knew Jesus personally, not just as his Savior, but as his teacher. Spent 3.5 years with him. And then on the Isle of Patmos, he had the liberty to seeing the glorified Christ, like I shared this morning. And at the very end, he got to see all that was going to unfold. And he says at the very end, where Jesus said, surely I come. And Jesus, he says what? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He was anticipating, he was expecting. And what that does, it really does help us to not only expect, but it says, anticipate the ultimate perfection. When you see Jesus, there's a song that we sing. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. He's going to change us. Look at verse 21. Who will change our vile body. Paul mentions no words. The word vile does carry with it the idea of corruptible. It carries with it the idea of that which is not going to be able to get to heaven, because this vile body, it is in comparison to Christ in his glorified state. He will change us. The word change, it means to completely remake the entire appearance. The same word that is used in a negative way of the devil himself, who transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, the devil himself is very crafty at making himself to be something in appearance that he's really not. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to make your body into that which is like his. It's not perfection. You're not going to be divine, but you will be glorified. And when you look at the golden chain of redemption, this is the ultimate end. In that Romans 8 passage, Paul says that you will be conformed to the image of his dear son. You're conformed to his image. That is what it starts with foreknowledge. That's what is included in predestination. That is what is called and involved in being called, justified, the elect, and all those things, because it's the ultimate end he's looking at. It's not the initial start. It's the ultimate end. You know, as believers in Christ, there are many who get caught up in all this doctrinal stuff. And I don't know if I can parse it and I can put it all in a system. All I know is this. At the end, according to Scripture, that's the focus. The focus is on being glorified, being like Jesus. And it reminds me, too, of what it says. We're going to finish by turning with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 John, chapter 3. Because Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to even subdue all things unto himself. His power is so great, he's going to change you miraculously. You know, his power is so great, he gave you physical life. His power is so great, he gave you spiritual life. His power is so great, he's going to transform you so that you can have eternal life, so that your body is going to be transformed, refashioned, in order to enjoy heaven forever and ever without any effects of sin. So what does that mean? We live that way now. We look forward to it. Look at 1 John chapter 3. He says this. 1 John chapter 3, again, the apostle writing, who saw the Lord Jesus, who knew he was going to see him again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You see the present? You see the idea presently right now? This is your identification. Your destination is heaven, Philippians chapter 3. Your identification, you're sons of God. Then he goes on. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't arrived yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him is purifying himself, even as he is pure. You see the word purify? We get our English word holy. Let me do a Pennsylvania Dutch on you. He says, everyone who has this expectation, he holifies himself. That's what you're doing. You're making yourself holy. By the way, it's not your actions that's making yourself holy. Your obedience and your walk with God and him working in you and your expectation of him. The other thing that happens in all of that is your expectation of Jesus Christ's return. It's a deterrent to sin. It's a deterrent to having your God as your belly. It's a deterrent to whose end is destruction. It's an end. It's a deterrent to be minding earthly things. He purifies himself even as he is pure, as Jesus is pure. That's why in the First Peter letter, chapter 1, copying that from Leviticus, you be holy, for I am holy. So when Paul wraps this all up, he says, you believers, you're my brethren. Follow me. Be imitators of me. Because he's got a one thing mentality. He's got a Christ-minded mentality. And that's the way we should live. The more, and I can't help but say it again, the more we know Christ, which means knowing him and his word, the greater the capacity we're going to have to live that holy life, which is worthy of being followed by those who are looking up to you. Second thing, and we close. We are citizens of heaven. If you're here tonight and you're saved, You've been born again. You know Jesus is your Savior. You don't have to wait till you die. You're already a citizen of heaven. You're already on your way. You already enjoy everlasting life. It just has not been fully realized. You got the down payment, that's the Holy Spirit. You got the expectation, Jesus is coming again. You got the motivation. He who has this expectation is purifying himself. That is going to make you a worthy example to follow. So as you wrap up this day, as you're driving home, would you think about, number one, your example? According to the Word of God, according to Christ? Would you consider, number two, your expectation of Jesus coming again? You know something? He could come again before I say amen. He could come again before you get in your car. He could come again before you even reach your house. He could come again before you go to school or go to work tomorrow. And I know that would be great for a lot of people. But his expectation is a motivating factor. Because if you keep that in mind, it'll affect how you live. It'll affect how you parent. It'll affect how you handle your money. It'll affect how you handle your trials and troubles and tribulations. Jesus is coming again. Live like it. Expect it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I need this message. I really do. I know there's some times I'm not the worthy example that my wife could even follow. I'm not of an example at times where others could follow, but I thank you, Lord, that your grace is merciful. And as a just man falls seven times, so he rises up again seven times. And as Paul writes this, there were times in his life, he's not perfect, but his destination was secure. His direction was biblical. And his expectation of Christ's return was the first on the forefront of his mind. So let that be in ours as well, as we seek to be more like Jesus Christ. Help us as we go not to forget this. Help us to remember all the things that we've learned throughout the whole day. And help us, Lord. Help us, oh God, we need this. Remind us that we're citizens of heaven already. We behave it. We believe it. We're examples. All to the praise of your glory. And even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.